That fits in with the blessing of little children and all that does symbolize. Also appreciate the time and effort that went into the stage. It's very, very pretty and looks like my yard with all the leaves out there in it now, all the maple leaves and things. It's a beautiful time of the year and certainly a good weather. And I think fall is one of my favorite seasons with the changing of leaves and also the low humidity and those kinds of things. The only bad part is winter follows on its heels, but it is a beautiful time of the year. In light of the fact that we've asked God's blessing upon our children today, I'd like to use that theme for my sermon. So I've entitled my sermon, Become as Little Children. The great challenge for God and Jesus Christ in dealing with all of us as human beings is to help us to willingly change in a most radical way. His goal is for us to change. And as you look through the Bible, you find a number of ways that God expresses our need to change and what has to take place in our lives as far as change is concerned. One of the places where Christ made a radical statement about change was in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a section of Scripture we're all familiar with since it speaks of, as a lot of people put it, being born again. It's more correctly being born from above. And Christ speaks to this to those who were in his time and makes an important point that we all come to recognize and accept. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So they recognized that God was working through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" So unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So that tells us that anyone who has not been born from above will not be in God's kingdom. So that fundamental action by God has to take place. They have to have been born from above. And when they are born from above, then and only then do they have the potential to be a part of the kingdom of God. And you can, he says, you can't even see the kingdom until you're born from above. You can't recognize the kingdom and see it in all of its magnificence and glory. It doesn't make sense to you until that transforming act by God of pouring out his Spirit on you takes place. Verse 4, so Nicodemus hears that, hey, we're supposed to be born from above. Well, Nicodemus says, well, I'm already born. I've been born. That took place quite a number of years ago, and I'm a mature adult. How is it to take place that I'm to be born in it again? How can that take place? He didn't understand it, as he said, how can I go back into my mother's womb again? And Christ said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what does he mean? He's saying here that you need to be led by the Spirit of God to the point where you are baptized in water and your sins are washed away. And after the sins are washed away, as a result of your repentance, then hands are laid upon you and God's Spirit no longer dwells outside of you but begins to dwell in you. And as a result of that act of God giving you his Spirit, you are on the path to the kingdom of God. And as a result of God's Spirit being poured out upon you and you're yielding to God's Spirit, you have the potential to enter that kingdom. He says in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." So when two individuals come together and a sperm meets with an egg, life begins in a physical sense. And he said in the same way, when God, through his Spirit, joins with us, then we, in a sense, become a child of God. We begin to live, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And the ultimate outcome of that joining of God with us is that we would be Spirit beings. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." It's not an option, it is a must. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So God's Spirit in all of our lives, as we were baptized and hands were laid on us and we received God's Spirit, there was nothing big that happened then. But just as the wind blows, you can see the effect of it upon the trees. You can see the effect of God's Spirit because it causes you to begin to change. It causes you to begin to think differently and act differently. But how radical is the change that God wants from all of us? Let's consider what God's Spirit leads us to become. That takes us back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we looked at in the context of the blessing of little children. But Matthew chapter 19 is where we'll begin as we consider what we are to become. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. As we see here, people had brought their little children to Christ, and they wanted him to lay hands on them and pray. They were rebuked. But Christ says in verse 14, "But let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You see, he's telling us that those who will be in the kingdom of God are going to be similar to these little children in some way. In some way, shape, or form, the kingdom is going to be made up of these individuals who have become childlike. Now, what does it mean to be childlike? We hope to take a look at that and find the answer to that in the sermon today. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and this is again speaking of the blessing of little children, but it says it in a little bit different way. And so I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version because I think it expresses what is Christ is trying to get across there in a unique way. In Luke 18, beginning in verse 15, "Now when they were bringing even babies to him, that he might touch them, and when the disciples noticed it, they reproved them." Verse 16, "But Jesus called them," the parents, that is, "to him, saying, 'Allow the little children to come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such as these belongs the kingdom of God.'" So these children represented, set an example of what God was looking for in those who would be able to come to him and have a relationship with him and become a part of the kingdom of God. And in verse 17 it says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not accept and receive and welcome the kingdom of God like a little child shall not in any way enter it at all." So we see that the kingdom of God belongs to those who become childlike. And whoever does not accept, receive, and welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will have no part in God's kingdom. So it would seem to be a most important thing that we would become childlike. But what does God mean? What is he trying to tell us in regard to becoming childlike? So, and how do we do that? We know we have God's Spirit, so obviously through God's Spirit, that's where God's Spirit is leading us to become like little children in a certain way. Now, little children aren't perfect, okay? And that's not telling you little children are perfect in some way, but there are certain qualities about a little child that God wants us to adopt. He wants those qualities to be found in us. So that's what we want to look at here and understand more completely. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and look at verse 33. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Now, this, what we see here, takes place in the midst of a controversy among the disciples. Verse 33, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" So the disciples, along with Jesus Christ, had been walking along the road, and the disciples had been disputing. And probably they thought, Christ probably didn't hear this, or didn't notice it, or pay much attention to it. But he had. And so he says, he asked them, "What were you disputing about?" So what did they do in verse 34? "But they kept silent." I bet it was a deer in the headlights moment for the disciples, you know. Uh-oh, he's calling us on the carpet. We're going to receive some correction here. And so nobody's opening. They're not saying anything because probably they knew that what they were disputing about wasn't good. And they were probably somewhat embarrassed that they were being asked about this. And nobody wanted to speak up and say, "Well, we were arguing about this issue." And so they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Who would be the greatest? You know, probably in our immaturity at some place along in our lives, we probably contended with somebody, "I'm the best, I'm the greatest," over some issue. We've probably done that at some time in our lives, and they were talking about who is the greatest in the context of the kingdom of God. Verse 35, "And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them," so as a teacher was commonly did in his time, he sat down and began to instruct them on this particular issue of who would be the greatest. And he said, "If anyone desires to be first," all right, you want to be first in the kingdom of God. That's not bad. He's not saying that's wrong to be first. But if you want to be first, he said, "He shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, from a human perspective, that doesn't make any sense at all. If I want to be first, then I've got to somehow push and shove my way to the front of the line, don't I? I've got to somehow find a way to be first in line. That's the only way you can be first. And from a human nature point of view, that's how you're first. But he's saying, that's not what I want. If you want to be first, then you're going to have to say, "Sure, I'll be last in line." And if I want to be first, instead of having everybody wait on me, isn't that what has stature in our society? The person whom everybody else waits on? You're first. You're the top dog. But he said, if you want to be first, you've got to forsake that and serve others. You've got to be the person who's last in line and who is willing to serve the other person, not to have everybody wait on you. And what he's basically saying is, you have to adopt the attitude and the perspective, it's not about me, it's about other people. And by having an attitude of service and giving and humility, then I'm going to end up being first in God's kingdom, and I'm going to be served as well. But that does not fit with human nature. That's why the transformation has to take place. You know, I know that this thought's always run, you know, this just to express human nature. Over the years in the feast, when we've gone to the feast, you know, we've gone through back in Worldwide, there was a time when we would send in where we wanted to stay, what feast we wanted to go to, and basically where we would want to stay. And then they made all the arrangements for you. And didn't we sweat whether we would get the place we wanted to stay? And just going through that process, carnal nature is there. I want to stay at this place because I know it's a good place, and you want to be first in line. And it's an awfully hard thing to do as a human being to say, I'll just let it all work out. Isn't that how we are? I want to fix it. I want to be in control. I want it to work out the way I want it to. Now, we should be involved in working things out as best we can, but there's a point where we have to learn to overcome our human nature. We have to deny that and say, you know what? This is all going to work out. I'll do what I can, and then it'll work out. And that's a hard thing to do. But that's the approach that God wants us to have. And he said in verse 36, then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. This was probably the last thing in the world that the disciples thought Christ would use as an example. So here he is, and here's this little child, and he said, he's in the room with him, and he said, come on up here. And he said, see this little child? And he took the child in his arms, and he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So there's an approach to life that, and we'll talk about this more as we go through the sermon, but there's something that he's trying to get across to them here. And it's a matter of your approach to your fellow man. And as you think about what he's pointing out here, let's just look at a few scriptures that are interesting in light of this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 31. Mark chapter 10, verse 31. And I think, in fact, we're going to just look at, begin in verse 23 and go down to verse 31. It says, then Jesus looked around, and before we get into this, what you look at before, you see this attitude that God is talking about here. And then in chapter 10, verse 17, he's talking to a young ruler. And this young ruler is talking about being in God's kingdom. And he talks about keeping the law. And then he goes on and he says, you know, you're going to have to give up some things for the kingdom. Make a radical change. And this rich young ruler was very disappointed. You see, Christ was saying, you're going to have to become childlike and trusting in God and give up some of what you're holding on to. And he was unwilling to do that. He was very disappointed in that. And Christ was saying, you're going to have to be transformed. You're going to have to become childlike. And so he was quite sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then in verse 23, and because what was, you know, as you think about that, what was important to him? It was his possessions. I'm going to hold on to this. And as you're childlike, you're less worried about that. Verse 23, he says, Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Will they become childlike? Will they adopt that attitude of service and being last? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. We've given everything up to follow you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So he says, as you adopt that attitude, you'll be taken care of and provided for. But being childlike is crucial to that. And he says in verse 31, but many who are first will be last. Those people who are very good at pushing and shoving or doing whatever they have to do to be first. Maybe they just have the ability to be first. He said sometimes those people are going to be last. Those who are childlike and adopt the attitude and mindset and approach that Christ is talking about are actually going to end up first. They're going to end up first. Now, this is probably one of the most enlightening portions of Scripture that deals with this is in Matthew chapter 18. So let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll spend some time looking at five verses, the first five verses of the chapter, and considering them. Matthew 18 is again in the context of the dispute who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" And some ways that you could translate that: who will be greatest in God's new world? Or who will be considered the greatest among God's people? And you know they were asking because they were wondering where they were going to fall in there. That's what they were worried about. How will we fit into the scheme of things? Greatest here means most important or of highest rank. And this question of the disciples can be rendered: when God's rule is established, who will be the most important in it? Or of the people who are part of God's reign, who is the most important? And the very fact that the disciples ask this question tells us something. It tells us that they did not understand about God's kingdom. They did not grasp the idea of the kingdom of God. Christ was warning them that they were going in the wrong direction, as he goes on to speak here. They were moving away from the kingdom of heaven, not towards it. In life, it is all a question of what a man is aiming at. If he's aiming at the fulfillment of personal ambition, is that what we're aiming at? Our personal ambition? Are we aiming at the acquisition of personal power? Are we aiming at the enjoyment of personal prestige? Are we aiming at the exaltation of self? If those are what we're aiming for, then they are the things that are opposite of the kingdom of heaven and what God is moving us toward. Let's look at verse 2. "Then Jesus called a little child." Again, we see him using the little child as an example. He called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. So he uses an example before he begins to answer their question here. He sets the child in their midst in order to use an example. And as I said, this probably surprised the disciples. And then in verse 3, he begins to instruct them. And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a lot to say in one verse. So unless you are converted, what does that mean? If you look up that word converted in a Vine's dictionary of biblical words, you'll find that it literally means turn. So it says unless you turn. So there has to be a turn that takes place in your life. And unless that turn takes place, you will not be in God's kingdom. That turn is crucial. Now, what does that mean? Okay, turn. What are we talking about here? Well, there are a number of scriptures that take the root word there and use it in a number of ways that I think will give us some insight into what the turning is all about. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. because we want to understand what the turn is all about. In James, James is speaking in the context of people in the church of God, people who have had God's Spirit poured out upon them. And he says in verse 19, "Brethren, members of the church of God, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." So these individuals have come to know the truth and accept the truth and begun to live by the truth. But for some reason they have begun to wander from it, to deviate from it, to leave it behind. If they begin to wander from the truth and someone turns him back, someone recognizes that they're wandering from the truth and they say, "You know what? You're off track and you're wandering away from the truth. Do you realize where you're headed and how dangerous this is?" And you help them to recognize that and then to make the turn. Make the turn. Where? Back to God and the truth. So they're going away from the truth. They're moving away from it. And you help them to turn back to God and the truth. That's what the turn is all about, a turning to God, a turning back to God in this case. Verse 20, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way," and trust me, you aren't going to turn them. It's not something you do. You may be a help and an instrument to the person, but that individual is going to have to listen to you and recognize that they're wandering from the truth and admit it, and then say, "You know what, I'm heading in the wrong direction," and then turn to the right direction. But we are our brother's keeper, and we can help our brother in that particular way. So we should say something. We will save a soul or a person from death and cover a multitude of sins. Another example of the turning is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. This is interesting because it does illustrate the point quite well. It says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed." So these people, their hearts have grown dull. They've become hardened, and God can't affect them. And their ears don't hear God's truth and respond to it, and their eyes have become closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. They couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't understand, and therefore they could not turn. But as God works with us, we can turn. And we can be healed. But as a person turns toward God, then God will heal them. That's where God wants us to turn, to Him. Another example is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. This is in a scripture that we probably heard quoted during the feast. And it says, "Repent, recognize your sins, and repent of them, and be converted." That is, recognize your sins and turn toward God, that your sins may be blotted out. So when it talks about be converted and this turning that is to take place, it means a turning toward God, an acceptance of His teaching and His knowledge and understanding, having our ears opened and our eyes so that they can see, and our hearts such that we can understand and we can make that turn toward God. And as we do, then God will heal us. God will refresh us. Our sins will be blotted out. And finally, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One final example of a turning to God by the people of the Greek city of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. The people of Thessalonica had been pagans, far from God, and they made a turn, and as we see in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turned from idolatry, something that was a waste of time. These aren't real gods, and you turn to the living and true God. And so when God tells us that we are to be converted, we are to turn to God and turn our backs on all of those things that are false and untrue. Turn to the true and living God. To be a citizen of the kingdom means the complete forgetting of the self and the obliteration of the self, and the spending of self in a life which aims at service and not power. And as long as a man considers his own self as the most important thing in the world, then we can't see the kingdom. We have to turn from that way of life. If we want to reach the kingdom, we must turn around and face the opposite direction. We must turn to God. And unless we turn and become like children, does not refer to a return to being children again. Not in the literal sense. Just as Nicodemus wondered about going into his mother's womb again, we're not going to become little kids again. But he's speaking figuratively of something that he wants us to reach. The contrast here is between the pretentious attitude of the disciples and the lack of pretension on the part of a child. Children, generally speaking, are humble, and they're unconcerned about their status. They're not worried about their status in most cases, whereas the disciples are each hoping for the highest position within the kingdom. Which of the babies that we asked a blessing on today were worried about their status? They didn't care. We didn't see the one child have a fit because we asked the blessing on the one child first. You know, they didn't care. Basically, they were worried about, what is he putting his hands on my head for? This is irritating. Or with Mr. Evans, he said, look at those glasses. Those are kind of neat. And if you wear glasses, that's a common thing that happens when you do the blessing of little children. But they're not worried about some of the things that we would be worried about. I remember when one time I was doing a baptism, we had a whole bunch of people to baptize. And so this was in a pool, and we baptized everybody, and then they're all standing there. And so we're going down the line, and we're asking God to lay hands on them and ask God to give them the Spirit. And I'll never forget this, because one of the people in the line moved up because they wanted to receive the laying on of hands before somebody else. And I'm like, Why are you worried about this? You know? But I just thought, this is not a good sign. Because that's not, you know, that's really, you've missed something there, I think. But then again, the person had gone through the process, and you're kind of like, well, we'll have to let God sort this out, but that doesn't look good. Did not look good. But that's the kind of thing that we want to get away from as human beings, because children are not pretentious. They're humble. They're unconcerned about status. Whereas when we look at the disciples here, they were hoping for the highest position possible in the kingdom. The Phillips translation of this verse says, unless you change your whole outlook and become like little children. We have to change our whole outlook and become like little children. Another translation says, unless you change the whole direction of your lives. That's what we have to do. Become like little children. Become as little children. In verse 4, let's go back to Matthew 18 and look at verse 4. Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 4. It says, therefore, whoever humbles himself. So we see humility is crucial to this. Humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's the man who thinks as little of his importance as this little child that is going to be great in the kingdom. The Phillips translation said it is the man who can be as humble as this little child that's going to be great in the kingdom. The person who humbles himself accepts a position of low status. He considers himself insignificant or as meek. And this isn't normal human thinking. It's a mind that has been led to this approach and attitude by being born from above through God's Spirit. William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, gives us some things to consider in regard to having the childlike mind that Christ wants to have in preparation for the kingdom. We might ask, what is the mind of a child? And there are a number of things about the child that stand out, but there are three that I would like to focus upon here. First and foremost, there is the quality which is the keynote of the whole passage, the child's humility. A child does not wish to push himself forward. Doesn't care. I'm going to receive God's Spirit, and I can be 10th, 15th, or 50th. It's still going to happen. I don't have to worry about moving up in line. A child does not wish to push himself forward. Rather, he wishes to fade into the background. How many children, as you meet them for the first time, they don't know you? And what do a lot of children do? Do they come right? There are a few bold ones that come right up to you, but many children, they go behind mom or dad and they hide back there, and they don't want, you know, they're afraid of you. And then, you know, as they get comfortable, then they may let you hold them or talk to them or whatever, but they're not. They tend to be shy. A lot of children are that way. And that's the way kids are. They're not trying to push themselves forward. He does not wish for prominence. He is happy to be in obscurity. It's only as he grows up and begins to be initiated into a competitive world with its fierce struggle and scramble for prizes and for first places that his instinctive humility is left behind. You see, in the world, we're constantly contending for power and position and prizes. And it's a constant battle. And God said, you need to give that up. There's no fruit to that. It's a different way that you're to live. Secondly, there is the child's dependence. To the child, a state of dependence is perfectly natural. He never thinks that he can face life by himself. Are little kids dependent on you? Absolutely. They can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't earn a living. They need you. And little children recognize that. There are a few, I think somebody was talking about a little child. I believe this was at the feast. And they said, this little child, if it was playing and suddenly recognized that mom and dad were out of sight, there was blood-curdling screaming. Because where's mom? Where's dad? Blood-curdling screaming. I'm glad I didn't see that or hear it. But that was the description of this one little child. But you notice children, even as they're playing and things, they'll tend to, you know, as they get comfortable with their surroundings, they'll tend to leave mom and dad and they'll go a little ways away. And then they'll get up and they'll go back. Why? Because they need that security of mom and dad. They realize they need mom and dad. They love mom and dad. They want to be close to mom and dad. And they need to go up and get a little security. And then they can go out a little ways again and play. But they'll do that. If you'll watch them, that's how they are, because they're dependent upon their mom and dad. And that's how we have to be. If men would accept the fact of their dependence on God, a new strength and a new peace would enter their lives. You see, it's just like the example of Peter. Peter was walking on the water, wasn't he, in the storm? Something that defied what a human being can do. But once he began to realize, you know, he's walking out there and doing fine, then he realizes this is impossible for me to do. What did he do? He sank, didn't he? And that's for all of us. We sink when we stop being dependent upon God. As we are dependent upon God and recognize we can't be independent of Him or prosper without Him, then we can do wonderful things. Thirdly, there is the child's trust. The child is instinctively dependent, and just as instinctively he trusts his parents that his needs will be met. When we are children, we cannot buy our own food or our own clothes or maintain our home. Yet, we never doubt that we will be clothed and fed. We take it for granted, don't we? And what there will be, and that there will be shelter and warmth and comfort waiting for us when we come home. When we're children, we set out on a journey with no means of paying the fare and with no idea of how to get to our journey's end, and yet it never enters our head to doubt that our parents will bring us safely there. You just trust your parents are going to come through for you, don't you? When you get up, they've got a box of cereal there and milk, and you're going to be fed. Isn't that how you think? You don't know where they get it, but somehow it's always there. And see, as we think about our God, we trust Him. You know what? Just like our parent, He's going to provide for us, take care of us, and watch out for us and provide what we need, because God, as our parent, wants us to be a part of His family. He wants us to finish the race and end up being a spirit being. So He's going to let us starve to death? He's not going to take care of us? The child's humility is the pattern of the Christian's behavior to his fellow men. And the child's dependence and trust are the pattern of the Christian's attitude towards God and the Father of all. Now, we could conclude with chapter 18, verse 4, but I think verse 5 is in my Bible is included with it, and I think it fits with it. Because it says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. That's all part of the package. That we would receive other little children. And as you think about that, you think about, well, who would not receive the little children? This verse tells us that we're not only to become childlike, but we need to be accepting of others who are becoming childlike. Remember Christ's example? As you look at Christ's example, the parents brought their little children to Christ. And for some reason, the disciples said, no, we're not going to have those children come forward and ask God's blessing on them. For some reason, they didn't see that needed to be done. But Christ's example is, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So all of these people whom God has called out and added to the church, they are to become like little children, just like you and me, all of us. That's what the goal we are on. And we, recognizing that fact, are to accept one another. We are to accept little children. And is it possible that we wouldn't do that? Does that ever happen in the church? It sure does. But there's a specific example, interestingly, in 1 John. A number of examples in 1 John. And let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If you go through 1 John, you'll find that there were people in the church who did not accept other Christians. And so it's possible for that to happen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So we might ask ourselves, have we passed from life to death? Because we love the brethren. He who abides not, who does not love his brother, abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You had brethren that were Gnostics that felt because of their knowledge and their understanding they were superior to others. And they would not have anything to do with those lesser brethren. And what we have to realize is we come from all walks of life and all experiences and backgrounds, and we are to love one another. Hopefully we can be childlike, you know, because that makes it easy to love. But sometimes we're less than childlike, and that makes it harder to love. But hopefully we're all striving toward being childlike and loving one another. We have to. It's crucial to the church. It's what God wants us to learn to do. And let's look at how important that is back in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. It says, And the king will answer and say to you them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. We are to serve each other, give to each other. We are to strive to be converted and childlike. And we are to accept one another. Accept one another, those whom God has called. We had no choice in that. We will never have a choice in that. It is God's doing. I didn't choose to be called, and you didn't. But God called me, He called you. So we have to accept each other, and as we are childlike, make the most of it. Now, it's interesting as you think about becoming childlike. I know that last week I was talking to my wife, and I was lamenting the fact that how futile being a minister is. You know, because I was thinking about different things that happened during the feast. The feast was wonderful in many ways, but if you go to the feast, you still see things that kind of surprise you. You think, what? And I don't care where you go, that's the way it is. You see humanity, and you hate to see it. And you think, boy, we're not getting through it all. But you know what? That's me. That's God's doing, and God is getting through more than I can ever know, and I'm thankful for that. But just a couple of examples. One is, we were going to the Vatican on the Wednesday after the first Holy Day. So we had to be on the bus at 7 o'clock. And so you had to be down there about 6 and eat and be out there, get your lunch, and then get ready to get on the bus. And then we were to come back in the evening, and so we had services that night from 9 to 11. So we did have services, but it was late in the day. I felt for Gary Petty, who had to give the sermon that day. I thought, wow. Tough job with a tough crowd, a tired crowd. But anyway, it all worked out positively. But as we went down to breakfast, we're just standing there, and somehow or other we got on the subject of wearing suits and ties. So this man told me, you show me in the Bible where it says to wear a suit and tie. I said, so I didn't argue with him, I just listened to him. And so he wasn't going to wear a suit and tie. Now, I thought about that, and I thought, well, you know, it doesn't tell me not to smoke cigarettes specifically, but there is a principle that applies, caring for your body. So just because it doesn't say you have to wear suits or ties or any of that kind of thing, doesn't mean you shouldn't. And basically, his attitude was, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You can also look at the fact it talks about your attire when you come before Jesus Christ. And if you're not properly attired, you miss the cut. Okay? Now, suits and ties. You live in the United States of America. And so living in the United States of America, we wear suits and ties. Now, you may think that's terrible, but you know what? That's where we live. Now, I would rather wear T-shirts and jeans and shorts all the time. Okay? I love T-shirts. I love jeans. That's how I would prefer to dress all the time. But I remember when they first told me about how to dress when I went to Ambassador College, and I thought, how dare they tell me what to do? That was a real problem for me. I remember going down to eat dinner one night, and I had on a nice, clean T-shirt, nice, clean pair of jeans, a pair of Converse All-Stars on. I was looking good. As far as the California context is concerned, and somebody said, you can't wear that down here. Why not? It's clean. They said, that's not the issue. You need to dress better for dinner when you come to the dining hall in Big Sandy. I thought, oh, this is outrageous, and how dare they tell me? But you know, that's where God's Spirit begins to work with you, and it begins to help you to see something bigger. The church has certain goals it wants to accomplish. And so they say, you know what, we would like you to dress in this way. And you know what, you finally grow up and you say, you know what, fine. You want me to wear slacks? You want me to wear a nice shirt? I will. Quit fighting it. I'm still going to get fed. So the thing that we have to learn as God's people is there are things that matter and things that don't. And this fellow had not learned that. Suit and tie, fine. But if I had my preference, T-shirts and jeans. Okay, but that's my personal preference, and I don't think that's ever going to happen, and really, I hope it doesn't. We should dress better, because we're coming before the great God. You don't dress for me, you don't dress for the other person, you dress for God. And in a sense, you dress for the other person because you set an example for them. And hopefully we see the example and say, I should dress up because I'm going before God today. But you know what, when you get home, I'm putting on a T-shirt and I'm putting on shorts, okay? You put on what you can wear your suit for the rest of the day, but I'm not. So most of you don't. But the thing is, you come to see this is really a small matter. And as a child, you say, fine, what do you want me to wear? And you do it. Another thing that stood out in my mind is as we go along, as we come into the church, we tend to be enthusiastic and idealistic. You know, how many little children are enthusiastic? Is it hard to get little kids to be enthusiastic? You tell them, okay, we're going to go do this, and they're jumping up and down. They're all excited. That's little kids. They're looking forward to it. It may not be that big a deal. We're going to the park. Yeah! You know, so anyway, they're excited about it. Okay? And it may be a minor thing in your eyes, but for a little kid, it's a big deal. So, as we come into the church, we're excited, we're idealistic, and we have all these wonderful ideals of what we're going to accomplish and what the church is like. And then we're in the church for a while and we see, you know what? There's sure a lot of humanity there. Isn't there? Lots of humanity. Disappointments. And it's easy for us to lose that childlike attitude and approach. We lose our idealism. We lose that naivete. We lose that enthusiasm. That's where Mr. Kylo's talked about zeal. We lose it. And I remember when I had first... it was short, not too long after I'd been hired full-time by the church, I met another minister. We met him at a get-together in Iowa. And this minister had been around the block. He was quite familiar with leaders in the church, and he was cynical. He was cynical. And he was doing his job, but he had lost the zeal. He had lost the enthusiasm. And he had become cynical. And it's easy for all of us to become cynical, to lose that childlike quality as we see the things that maybe shouldn't be, things that are disappointing or discouraging. But we have to yield to God and say, you know what, I can't change any of that. And if I let this affect me, I can end up not being childlike, not being converted, and end up not being in God's kingdom. So I don't want to become cynical. I want to try to maintain that childlike zest for being a Christian. That's what God wants us to have. And as we do, we can be enthusiastic. We can be zealous. And we can become converted and become like little children. So are we converted? Having become as little children, how's that process going? Do we accept, receive, and welcome the kingdom of God like a little child? God's looking at how we're doing. And we can turn to God, and we can become little children through God's Spirit. Three things that you might think of in that light. In Matthew 11, verse 25, it says that the truth has been revealed unto babes. The truth has been revealed unto babes. So that would tell me that for us to grasp the truth and the depth of what God is trying to get across to us, we must be childlike. And the more childlike we are, the more we'll get it, the more we'll see it, the more God can work with us and help us to be prepared for His kingdom. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, it says, don't be children, be children in malice. Be children in that way, but be mature in understanding. We want to, if there's anything we want to be immature in, it's in the area of malice. And finally, to conclude, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And begin in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, we're becoming childlike. All deceit, we're becoming childlike. All hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Lay all of that aside. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Become childlike. You know, there's nothing that a child wants more than its mom when it's hungry. Isn't that true? They want mom. And they know mom is where they're going to get fed. And just as a child anxiously wants to be fed by its mom, we as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. As we have that childlike attitude and that childlike approach, we are going to be converted and we are going to be ready for the kingdom of God. So, brethren, we've seen the kingdom at this past feast, and I want to be a part of that, and I'm certain you do as well. So let's yield to God's Spirit so that we can be converted and become as little children so that we can enter the kingdom of God. There's one more announcement. Thank you. Oh, I could really get on somebody here, but no. We have some